Well, good morning. Good to see so many people here this morning. I want to welcome our visitors and to welcome those tuning in to our live stream on our Facebook page. We're glad that you're with us this morning. And as you can imagine, I'm glad to have my family all back together. Alana and I refer to last week without mommy as the dark days. So we're glad that we're all back together, and we're thankful for that. We are also very thankful to you all for your love and support. I can't tell you how much it meant to all the inquiries of when she was coming home and checking on my well-being. I just want to tell you how much we all appreciate all of you. And speaking of all, I want to thank Leon. We had a discussion yesterday about the hymns, and he has led us in an excellent selection of songs dealing with all. We sang "I Surrender All to Jesus," the song that he just led us in singing. We should love the Lord our God with all of our strength, mind, and heart, and soul. And the song after the lesson is going to be "The Gospel Is for All." A preacher friend of mine out of Indiana, made a post to his social media account on the word all, and I thought it was excellent, and I adapted it, added some of my own thoughts, and I've been excited to share with you the thoughts on this little word all. And we're going to take our text from Mark 12:30, but I'm doing something a little different today. Without very much commentary or very little commentary, we're going to mostly let the scriptures speak for themselves, and kind of they've been arranged in a way that they're going to guide our thoughts all the way to the end. And so Mark 12:30 is going to serve as our base text. I'm going to start reading it now. We're going to read it later on, then we're going to close with Mark 12:30. So go ahead and open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. In verse 28, Jesus was asked a question. It says, "One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him," speaking of Jesus, "what commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God.'" And he's quoting from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, and we'll also quote Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. This passage that he's quoting, the Jews referred to this as the Shema. This is the passage that the synagogue would open with. When the synagogue came to order on Saturday for the Saturday service, they would open with this passage from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. And so this is something they would have heard week after week after week in this read from the synagogue. So when this guy is asking Jesus this question, which commandment is foremost of all, Jesus is really, and by quoting this, saying, you ought to know this. You hear it every week. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And then verse 30, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these." So Jesus says, and there in verse 30, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength." This morning, the theme is going to be looking at what does all entail? What does all mean? And that's what we're going to be studying, this word. This little word all packs a powerful punch. I want you to think about what it entails. It is a very small word, but it entails so much. It includes everything and leaves out nothing. We have an idiom in our culture today that perhaps in the picture will remind you of maybe what some of your vacations might have looked like. But we have an idiom that says everything but the kitchen sink. Right? What they're saying is we've taken everything, loaded it in the car. The only thing we didn't do is uninstall the kitchen sink. Well, all could also be said everything even the kitchen sink. Right? I found this cartoon, and it says cartoonstock.com. I had to leave that on there. Sometimes I crop it, but I had to purchase a license to this cartoon to be able to use it, so I wanted to share it with you. For those who may not be able to read it in the back, there's a vehicle completely loaded down. It's even got a grill on the top, some stuffed animal or an inflatable, and the husband says to the wife, "We must have everything. This is all that's left," and he's holding the kitchen sink. So, all includes even the kitchen sink. We have a personal story of this, something that we saw when we lived in Alaska. The neighborhood we were in, we had some neighbors that were renting a house just around the corner from us. And as far as neighbors go, they were terrible people. And to prove that to the landowners, to their landlords, when they left the premises, when they were evicted and they left, they took everything. They took socket outlets, so the electrical outlets. They took the light fixtures. They took cabinets. And yes, they even took the kitchen sink. They took everything out of that house that they could carry off. Even when it was bolted down, they unbolted it. So all could mean everything, even the kitchen sink. And we're going to see the word all show up in many cases throughout the scriptures, both Old and New Testament. And we're going to look at where it has reverence or relevance to our spiritual life. Where it is relevant to us, that little word all shows up a number of times. One of the first ones I want to go over with you is all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. When God makes the threefold promise to Abraham, and that is the promise of land, nation, and seed, he concludes with this in Genesis 12 and verse 3. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Israel had a hard time with this, and by Israel, I mean the descendants of Abraham, later becoming the nation of the Jews or the nation of the Israelites. They had an issue with this. They didn't quite understand what all meant. They were the special ones. They were the chosen ones. We've talked about it numerous times on our Wednesday night class of the Intertestament period and how history revolved around God's people there in Jerusalem and Judea and how they viewed others. They called them Gentiles. They looked at several different classes of people. You were Jew, Gentile, a dog, or a Samaritan. They were very exclusive. And so God's promise was still there. And they didn't fully understand what that would mean, but it was fully enacted and fulfilled in Jesus. We're in need of that blessing, that all the families of the earth would be blessed. We're in need of that blessing from God because Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." There's a passage in Romans 3. This is in verse 23. This is kind of the conclusion of a lengthy discourse that he has. And I just want us to look at part of that from verses 9 through 18. Romans 3, 9 to 18. This is a statement that Paul is going to make that all are in sin, both Jew and Gentile. That both the Jews and the Gentiles did it wrong. They were wrong before God. There was the need for a Savior. So in Romans 3, if we back up to verse 9, Paul says, what then? He's talking about Israel and the comparison with Israelites and Christians. He says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. So Paul's saying the Jews didn't have it. They weren't right. The Greeks weren't right. Verse 10 says, as it is written. And here is what I love about this passage. And it's not always evident in our English Bibles because sometimes they don't put it there. But if you have a good study Bible or if you don't like study Bibles, but you like cross-reference Bibles, it ought to be there. Look at the cross-reference section on this passage and you're going to see what Paul does. He's going to quote from several Old Testament passages, putting this string of reasoning together. And I'm going to share with you where they're all found. Verses 10 through 12 are all found in Psalm 14, 1 through 3. So he's quoting from Psalm 14, 1 to 3 when he says, as it is written, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Paul here in Romans 3, 10 through 12 is quoting from Psalm 14, verse 3. But then he says in verse 13, their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. He's quoting from Psalm 5:9. In the very same sentence, he then says, the poison of asps is under their lips. He's quoting Psalm 140 and verse 3. He's putting a string of passages together that make his point, and it's kind of how sermon preachers do it today. We take passages, and to make the point, we take them and share them with you. Here, he didn't have book, chapter, and verse. That was added about 1,500 and so years later. But it is a great tool to be able to go back and see what Paul is referencing. So in verse 14, he says, "Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." Psalm 10:7. So he's quoted from several passages from Psalms. The next one, though, in verse 15, "Their feet are swift to shed blood." Isaiah 59 and verse 7. "Destruction and misery are in their paths." That's verse 16. That's still from Isaiah 59 and verse 7. But with Isaiah on the brain, he then says in verse 17, "And the path of peace they have not known." Isaiah 59 and verse 8. So three passages quote from Isaiah 59, 7 through 8. "And there is no fear of God before their eyes." He closes by quoting Psalm 36 and verse 1. To me, this is an amazing passage that he's able just to recall all these Old Testament passages to make the point that Jew and Gentile are in sin. And he concludes here in Romans 3:23 with the word "all." Just in case you missed the point, through all these passages in the Old Testament, he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And the significance of "all" continues. That though our sins separate us from God, God is to be praised. Psalm 103, 1-5 tells us it is a psalm of David. David, writing through the Spirit, says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." Notice the next part, where "all" is significant and relevant to our spiritual life, even still today. "Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." Though our sins separate us from God, God is to be praised because he is who forgives all your iniquities and who heals all your diseases. He is the one who satisfies your years with good things. God offers to bless all through Jesus, since Romans 5:18 tells us, "So then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men," speaking of Adam, "even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men." God offers to bless all through Jesus. He was the fulfillment to that promise made to Abraham back in Genesis 12. That all the families would be blessed. There was a long time, a period of thousands of years, where it looked like it was just the Jews. But God had a plan. And no matter what the ravages of time did, and how people might have become discouraged or disheartened or completely deceived in their own thinking that one was elevated over the other, Jesus came to show, and as Paul pointed out in Romans 3, they didn't have it. They were not right before God. All men had sinned, and therefore, since sin had come into the world and that resulted in the condemnation of all men, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Jesus is that fulfillment of all. In fact, we can read in Galatians 4:4 that it said, "When the fullness of time came, Jesus came, born of a woman," fulfilling the promise made back in Genesis chapter 3 and the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. This gospel or good news should be shared as far and wide as possible, because Jesus says, Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation," or to preach it to every creature. All the world, all mankind. That is the message of the gospel. That is how far and wide it ought to go. The gospel is for all. That's the hymn we're going to be singing in just a few minutes. The gospel is for all. It needs to be shared because all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. There is no other plan. There's no other plan for God to save mankind but through Jesus. So we must do it. What Jude says in his letter in Jude 3, he says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation." So he intended to write something different than the letter that we have. But there were things that needed to be addressed. He says, "I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation. I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." The gospel is for all. And the faith was once handed down to the saints. It was once for all. That means for all time, for all people, for all of eternity, until God calls time no more. There is no other plan. This is it. Jesus was speaking the truth in John 14:6 when he says, "I am the way, I am the door, I am the life." Jesus was telling the truth that no one sees the Father but through him. There is no other way. This is the faith that was once for all handed down to the saints. And the significance of all continues. Because the gospel is our only hope, then we ought to pray for all, because as Paul writes to his friend Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:1-4, he says, "First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority." So many people today say, we don't have kings. So these passages regarding presidents and governors, they don't matter. Yes, they do. Paul says, "For kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." This is the crux of it all. "Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Again, there's no other plan. God has revealed that all of mankind has fallen short of the glory of God. All mankind has sinned. All mankind is in need of that saving grace that Jesus offered on the cross. All mankind are in need to hear the gospel. So he says our prayers ought to be for all men, all those in authority, that we might continue to live in godliness and dignity. Why? Because he desires all men to be saved. So our prayers ought to be for all people, not just the saints. That's good and right. Other passages point that out, that we show preference to one another in the household of faith. But here he's saying our prayers are for all men, for all in authority, because God desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, Peter came to this realization in Acts 10:34-35 as he's standing in a Gentile's home, which was a big social faux pas for a Jew. This was a big no-no. And he's standing in Cornelius's house. And as he does so, and he asks why he's there, and Cornelius relates what happened and why Peter was sent for. As Peter starts talking, he says in verse 34 and 35, "I now understand that there's no partiality with God. The one who believes in him from any nation, every nation, is welcome to him." What he's saying is, "I now understand." When God says all, he means all, not just the Jews. Previously, the gospel had gone to the Jews and the Samaritans, which were considered half-Jews or less, but it hadn't gone to the Gentiles. And now he's standing in Cornelius' household, and he says, "I get it. There's no partiality with God. The man from whatever nation, whatever country that fears him, believes in him, will be saved." Romans 1:16-17. Paul had said he wasn't ashamed of the gospel because it was the power of God to save, to the Jew first and also the Greek, all men. The gospel is for all. And so it is our only hope. And so we ought to pray for the salvation of all men, because that is God's desire. Obeying Jesus is honoring the first and great commandment, to what Jesus told that man that asked him the question, that scribe in Mark 12:30. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." If you were to give Jesus all of those things of you, is there anything left out for you? No. What Jesus is saying, and what God had said in times past, going back to Deuteronomy 6, what he told his people of old and what Jesus expects his followers to understand, Jesus wants all of you, even the kitchen sink. You don't even get to keep the kitchen sink. He wants all of you. There's nothing that you get to keep back and say, "This is mine." He knows you. And if you're going to be his follower, he wants all of you. You can't leave it out. He says, "All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength." And once you fully surrender yourself to the Lord, we sang the song, "I surrender all." That's the all that Jesus requires you to surrender. Once you fully surrender yourself to the Lord, you'll find yourself able to do all the things he asks of you. Paul understood this in Philippians 4:13, where he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Sometimes this is taken out of context to mean anything, any hobby, any sport, anything we want to do. No, in the context of all that he has asked us to do, through his strength, we can accomplish it. We can do it. But it requires us to fully surrender all of ourselves in order to do that. And then he equips us to do it. It is all the things he asks of us to do. But there is another significance of the word all. There is a judgment that is fixed. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There is a judgment day coming, and we must all appear. It's not just going to be the Jews. It's not just going to be the Gentiles. That's us. It's going to be everybody. All are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so we need to be prepared for that day. And part of preparing is that because all have sinned, all will be judged, and the gospel is for all. The gospel calls all people to repent. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Even saints can fall short of the glory of God. So we are to confess our sins to each other. That's found in James 5:16. We're to confess to God. We're to repent and seek forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in that same vein, Paul also told the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, 30 through 31, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. He requires all men everywhere to repent. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. He's declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. That's for the non-believer, and that's for the Christian who has sinned and is in need of that forgiveness as well. And as we look at this little word all and the powerful punch that it packs, that it impacts all our lives. If you want to have, as Ephesians 1:3 says, every, that would include all, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, to always be with the Lord. Then you need to obey the gospel today. You need to do what is right to be right in the sight of the Lord. It begins in the heart. I'm going to leave with the all that we read from Mark 12, verse 30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. When we sang the hymn earlier and we read what Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5, he's saying Jesus wants all of you. He wants everything that you have to give and to offer. And as we read through these passages, we are to share the gospel. We are to teach the gospel because he wants all men to be saved, because the gospel is for all. Whatever your request might be this morning, whatever condition or state you find yourself in as you take stock of your life, if you're not a Christian, you need to become one. God desires your soul. He desires you to serve him from your whole heart, with your whole mind and strength. And after hearing the gospel, believing in him and repenting of your sins, confessing Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. You can be baptized into his name and then remain faithful all the days of your life, for it is a lifelong commitment. And this morning, if you are a Christian, not living the way you should, or perhaps not giving him all, now's the time to recognize it and make the correction that is needed. And whatever your request might be this morning, the waters of baptism or the prayers of the congregation on your behalf, come forward, let it be known while we stand and while we sing.